All right, we're on lesson two, prophets in the structure of the church. Can't wait till everybody gets there. All right, we're looking at the ministry of prophets. And as I went through this study, I went through everything that a prophet did. And if there was like a double thing where somebody else did the same thing, I didn't necessarily cover those points, but I tried to get every detail under the different headings here so that we could get a real good, thorough idea of what God did with prophets in the Old Testament, what he did with them in the New. So we'll begin here. It says, the prophetic ministry in the present-day church is considered ended with the completion of the Scriptures. That's what many people believe. There's no more prophets because the Scriptures have been completed and we don't need them anymore. But as seen in the lesson on apostles in Ephesians 4, 7 through 13, it showed that the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers was given after the ascension of Christ. Well, that must mean he wanted them. And all five are valid for today. You'll find no place, again, at the end of last week's lesson, we saw that there's more apostles named in the Scriptures than any other ministry, and there's no pastors named. And do we say, well, there's no pastors in the New Testament because there were none named in the Scriptures? Do you find any place in Scripture it delineates and says, okay, two, maybe three of these ministries are good and the other ones are not? You don't find that. And so the obvious point there is that prophets were given for the church after Jesus rose to build up the body of Christ to equip them. Jesus himself was that prophet. In Acts 3:22, it said, for Moses truly said to the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And there are many prophets named in the Old Testament, some named in the New Testament. We'll look at the function of the Old Testament and then compare it with the New Testament ones. So what is a prophet? The Hebrew definition, a spokesman, a speaker. The word prophet is equal to one who speaks for another or his mouth. Hebrew definition of prophecy is to bubble up, boil forth, hence to pour forth words. So a prophet is a spokesman for the Lord, and the Lord's message is one that bubbles up and pours forth from him. I don't have it right here, but I believe it was Jeremiah where he said, I just won't prophesy anymore. And he says, your word just burned within me, and he just couldn't keep it in him. When God's word moves in you, yes, you can cap it. We can quench the spirit. But I'm telling you what, when he's wanting you to do something, especially these guys, when he wanted them to do something, poured forth. God speaks to you in the same way. If he's given you a gift of prophecy, he'll tell you to speak. And you'll feel like, okay, I need to speak. And you can quench it. You can hold it back. But afterward, it kind of feels like your mouth is filled with gravel going, oh, man, I should have prophesied. I know I should have. And you walk away going, it's too late now. But let that be a lesson to hearing the voice of the Lord speaking to you and then responding to it the next time. And you'll begin to be encouraged and begin to learn and discern how he speaks to you. And there are different times where I kind of feel like Jeremiah, where, man, he just touches me. It's almost like a fire burning inside, like, I just got to speak this. And you control yourself enough to say, okay, Lord, when do you want me to go up instead of just blurt out. Okay, sometimes you might want to do that, but God has order. We have control. Because sometimes his word is just tremendous. And these prophets were hearing on a regular basis, some of them quite often. So were prophets common in the Old Testament? My answer to begin with is yes. 1 Samuel 10:5 says, "After thou shalt come to the hill of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is, it'll come to pass when you come to the city that you'll meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with psaltery, tabret, pipe, harp before them, and they shall prophesy." Doesn't say how large that company was, but here's company of prophets. When I read through the Old Testament, sometimes it seems like prophets were dime a dozen. I mean, they're all over the place. Look at the next one. 1 Kings 18:4, "For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water." What were 100 prophets doing all in one area? They were all over the place. They had schools of prophets. There were a bunch of false ones, too. The next scripture, I'm not going to read it, 1 Kings 18:19, it says that the prophets of Baal were 450 and the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That's one big table. 850 false prophets surrounding her to give her what she wanted to hear. But there were still a lot of godly prophets around. And part of the reason, I think, is because they also didn't have the communication means that we have today. So some of these prophets were scattered out speaking the word of God. I'm not totally sure that that's the sole reason, but there were a lot of prophets around. In 2 Chronicles 36:15, we won't read the whole thing there, but God sent to them by his messengers, plural, but they mocked the messengers. So it's more than just one. On the bullets on page 13, it says, "There were companies of prophets. Elisha camped with the sons of prophets in 2 Kings 4:38. There were hundreds of false prophets around. God was sending messages through his prophets on a regular basis to his people." It seems like there are a lot of them speaking to Israel. I'm trying to think. 1, 2, 3. I know of maybe 4 guys that I've recognized as prophets. There are some others around, but I'm not familiar with their ministries, so I couldn't say anything. I'll tell you what. Tom Edmondson was a prophet at Abbott Loop when I got saved. When that guy spoke, I listened. It's like, whoa. And I almost hated going up to greet him. Because I felt like he sees right through me. I mean, that was just a feeling I got around him. He was a loving man. Loving man. That guy was so full of love. But he could speak the word of God to you. No hesitation. I can't imagine what it'd be like to have hundreds of these guys around. It doesn't say how many we're supposed to have in the New Testament. I'm just wondering if we don't have more just because people don't know that the ministry is still alive. They might have something in their heart, but they're going, I don't know what this is. Because they need to hear and see that those ministries are alive. I didn't know what I was called to, but I knew from the beginning of my salvation, God called me to something. All I could think was pastor, because that's all I knew. We had a pastor at the church. I didn't know about the fivefold ministry. I didn't know there are biblical teachers, biblical evangelists, and then especially apostles and prophets. And God was speaking to these guys. How did he do it? Numbers 12:6. And he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." Visions and dreams are predominant ways he spoke to the prophets. Visions and dreams. How would you like to be the Apostle John, who I believe was also a prophet, and have the vision of Revelation come to you? Be like, "What is that, Lord? Man, too many pomegranates or something." Because that would seem so bizarre, the things that you were seeing. But yet he knew it was from the Lord, and the Lord was speaking to him. In Numbers 12:7-8, I like this. "My servant Moses is not so, who's faithful in all his house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Deuteronomy 34 just says that there's not a prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was a prophet who was spoken to in a very special way. Not too many guys got that relationship. Where he's, and Joshua actually, too, had a pretty good deal. Because he was over at that tabernacle while they were building the other one. They set up a tent outside the camp there. And it says Joshua stayed there. And so he was pretty close to what was happening when Moses went in and talked with God. That'd be pretty wild. Joshua obviously then had God speaking to him as well in leading the children of Israel. I like 1 Samuel 3. Verse 1 says, "The child Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. It was rare, and there was no powerful spreading or multiplication of visions at that time. It just wasn't taking place." And so then here you have child Samuel. Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the Lord word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And Samuel lay until morning, opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision." From the other parts of this account, it seems that the Lord just spoke to Samuel, but here it says he was afraid to show the vision. And that word is used as visions of the night to Jacob, visions Daniel saw. And so Samuel also saw a vision. So there might have been more to it than just hearing words. "Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. He was young, and the word of the Lord was revealed to him. He learned to recognize when God was speaking to him, and the Lord continued to reveal himself over and over again." So here you've got Samuel. So this is a word of encouragement to the younger ones. God speaks. He doesn't care about your age as long as you're comprehending, hearing, and responding to him. That's a very good example for young people to realize that God wants to speak to you too. In 1 Kings 22, Micaiah was talking to the kings. He said, "Hear therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, all the hosts of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." Micaiah had a vision. He saw the Lord and the hosts in heaven. That's the one where he never prophesied anything good. He always had something bad to say, and he had something bad again. He said, "Nope, you guys are on the wrong track." But he had a vision that he shared with the kings. In 2 Kings 5, verse 20, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take somewhat of him.' But he went in, stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, 'Whence comest thou, Gehazi?' He said, 'Oh, your servant went nowhere. I didn't do anything. Just been hanging around.' He said to him, 'Went not my heart with you when a man turned again from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and receive garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servants, maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave to you and your seed forever.' And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow." It was kind of like a word of knowledge, but he said, "My heart went out with you," and it's like he could see the thing taking place. That's the type of thing I feared being around Tom Edmondson. Like, "Rayo, weren't you over there yesterday where you shouldn't have been?" Like, no. But the funny thing is that God sees all this in our hearts all the time, and he can reveal it to anybody at any time if he sees a purpose in doing so. I guess what we should just do is just change if we've got an area in our lives that we fear would be spoken out. And God has grace. He knows some areas you're struggling with, your heart's set on, you're working on them. But he can give some clear-cut words. And I believe that's what we're aspiring to hear God clearly, to give clear words of knowledge in our lives. But especially to have a prophet come in and speaking a clear word from God that does something in your heart, leaves a deposit, ministers, strengthens. In this case, it didn't quite strengthen him. It just revealed that you can't hide and do those things. Jeremiah 23. "The prophet that has a dream, let him tell a dream. He that has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What's the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" God speaks to them in dreams. "The false dreams or words cannot compare to the real. The chaff, the light and worthless seed coverings and other debris separated from the seed and threshing grain cannot compare to the seed itself." That's where we learn that the word of God, when he gives it, it always does something. When he speaks into our lives to speak into somebody else's lives, he's doing something. His word is like a fire, like a hammer. It doesn't even begin, the chaff doesn't even begin to compare to it. The light, fluffy stuff. And I think sometimes in Christianity, we walk along speaking a lot of light, fluffy things. I know you might think, okay, here comes Ray. I'm just saying, we have the Bible promises. You go to a bookstore, buy the Bible promises, read through there and see if you find anything that if you do this, this is what I will do. That's a promise. Well, wait, no, you don't find those promises. You find the ones that speak about the nice things, which Praise God, that's good. But let's keep it in balance. Not be all fluff. I mean, just... The prophet Jeremiah was told, I've sent you to tear down, to root out, to build, and to plant. There's both things that take place. I think the reason why we don't do it is because we've run into too many thin-skinned people that didn't like what we had to say, and we walk away thinking, well, I was totally wrong. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I'm a bad Christian. I'm just saying we need to say things in love. But sometimes it's not all just the cheery thing. Sometimes it's like, brother, I see you falling a little short right here. And this is why. But here's what his word says. Speaking the whole truth in love, having his word burning in our hearts like a fire. I'm way off track now, but I was just thinking about this today. I was talking to Cindy, and she was listening to something on the radio, and so it somehow got on this channel about the way people talk to each other and minister. I said, yeah, they don't share the gospel the way Jesus did in the user-friendly fashion of, if you don't love your wife, if you don't hate your wife and your children or your husband, if you don't love them less than me, you can't be my disciple. What was that? But he ministered that way at times. It wasn't always, come, you have life. Sometimes he said, there's a problem in there. Sell everything that you have. Then come and follow me. Guy's going, are you out of your mind? Sell everything that I work for? This is my life. That's what Jesus saw. It was his life. He wanted to lay his life down. And so, not everything comes across. We can say it in a loving way. I don't think Jesus was harsh when he said that stuff. But how'd you like to be there? If you don't love your mom and dad less than you love me, you can't be my disciple. So what's your choice? We're used to our human relationships. That can be a hard saying. These guys had some things to say. God didn't always use them to say the nice things. In fact, most of the prophets in the Old Testament were sent with words of, you guys need to repent and turn from this and walk with me. But God backed them up. All right, Daniel, get back on track here. 117, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Okay, the summary. At one point, the word of the Lord was rare. It just wasn't found everywhere. He primarily spoke through visions and dreams to the Old Testament prophets. He spoke to Moses face to face as with a friend. God gave them insight through other gifts like the word of knowledge. More ways may become evident as we study the ministries of prophets. So what types of words and works did he tell these prophets to do? I mean, what kind of ministry and outreach did they have? In 2 Kings 6, verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once or twice. So the king of Israel is there, and the man of God says, don't go over there. So So he sends guys to check it out. Oh, the enemy's over there. Glad I didn't go there. Not once or twice. That means several times the prophet spoke, said, don't go that way. And the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, because he's the one that was setting the ambushments. He said, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the spy? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that's in Israel tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedchamber. The birds are carrying it to him. But just like Elisha's heart went out with Gehazi, he knew what took place. He didn't leave his position. The Spirit of God revealed what was taking place down the road. So here's Elisha, just sitting there, and the Lord says, the king of Syria is going to do this. Warn the king of Israel. It doesn't specify if this was a vision, dream, or word of knowledge. Just that God revealed to him what was taking place in the king's private councils. Private eye would like to have that type of means of getting information. Jeremiah 23:14. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none does return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. The prophets were to turn the wicked from their ways, not strengthening the evildoers, but rather showing them their wickedness, as in the next set of verses. Jeremiah 23:21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. In Lamentations 2:14, just the pulling part of that out, and they have not discovered your iniquity to turn away your captivity. Jeremiah 28:8. The prophets from before prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and evil and pestilence. The prophet which prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord has truly sent him. I'm going to skip to Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. The heart and message of God's prophets was to turn them from their iniquities. In Ezekiel 22, the prophets had dubbed them with untempered mortar, meaning they had spoken lies rather than what God desired to speak. God was looking for a man who would stand in the gap to save the land. Dubbed with untempered mortar, kind of like a thin whitewash, hiding the problem. There. This problem is fixed. Yeah, until the storm blows. Whitewash doesn't cover anything. He said they're speaking lies. They're saying peace, peace, when there's no peace, because the real prophets were saying you need to turn so that God can minister to you. You need to repent and not walk that way so God can strengthen you. God's ministry of turning people with his word is actually an expression of his compassion. I'm off track again. I think that's in 2 Chronicles 35:17. No, maybe it was 1 Chronicles. Is there 35 in 1 Chronicles? No. Maybe it was 36:17. I just looked at it today. Nope. Oh, there it is, verse 15. 2 Chronicles 36:15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and his dwelling place, but they kept mocking the messengers, despising his words, scoffing at the prophets until the wrath of God. Why did he speak to them? Turn, 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 stop, because he loved them. He cared for them. You say, well, man, sometimes it seemed like a harsh word. That's because they were heading in a very vile direction. He was trying to stop them because he loved them enough, he wanted to turn them back to him. And I believe that's the heart of a prophet, turning people to the heart of God. And they stand in the gap. You can't give fluffy answers and stand in the gap. Standing in the gap means you hold your ground. Even when people don't like what you're saying, you don't modify it. If you're speaking what's true, right, your heart's good place, you're not doing it out of just self-will, but it's the love of God, the word of God, your position, you just stand. Because if you cave in there, then the wall's been breached. And so God is looking for people who will stand in the gaps and remain standing there. And he said, if these guys were my prophets, they would have stood in the gap to save the land. Okay, in 2 Chronicles 20:20, they rose early in the morning, went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And in verse 14 of this chapter, a prophet comes in and gives them word that they will not need to fight, just stand still and see the salvation of God. That's kind of a tough one sometimes, especially if you're men of war. It's like, come on, we need to go. Okay, adrenaline's up, we're ready to go. God says, stand still. Rest. This is taken care of. Let's just have the praise band go out, and you guys just come behind them. And you won't have to do a thing. Jehoshaphat, I think, realized what that must sound like to people's hearts. He says, look, you've got to believe in the Lord your God and you'll be established. Believe his prophets. Believe him and you'll prosper. Because this prophet just spoke a word. So he said, stand still. So let's do it. He was giving him a word of encouragement to hang tight with what the word of God, what the word of the Lord through the prophet meant to them. Stand still. Ezra 5, verse 1, then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Ezra 6:14, and the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, I'm not sure how it's pronounced, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The prophets gave words from the Lord that caused them to get on with the work of building the house of God. So here they are. They were going through some tumultuous times there. And all of a sudden these prophets start giving them words. Read the book of Haggai. What were these encouraging words? Is it time for you to build your own sealed houses in the house of God lay waste? That was a word of encouragement. He did move into the encouragement, but he was getting them to focus, say, is this the time that we should be doing this? Or should we be doing this over here? Let's get on with what we're supposed to be doing. And it said they rose up and said, yeah. And their enemies came up against them and said, what do you mean building this house? Who told you you could do this? They had opposition. But the prophets, through their message, strengthened and caused them to rise up and do the work. I think the church needs that today. I need it. I need to hear somebody saying, get on with the work, and just knowing it's the voice of God. Even though I can read it myself, those guys knew what they were supposed to be doing. Just that extra thing from God. Get on with it. Oh, yeah. I don't know if it's accountability or what, but it worked. They didn't fear the opposition. They didn't give their names. Read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. It's pretty neat. Working with sword in one hand, laboring with the other, because the enemy's around. You say, well, when we do the work of God, it should just be peaceful. No. Sometimes you're trying to do the work of God and you're fighting the enemy off with the other hand. We need to get the full picture. Because if you're doing something for God and you face opposition, usually what we start to think is, I must be doing something wrong. It's not that you're doing something wrong. You might be doing something very right. And you just need to learn to stick that other hand out and just keep pushing the enemy off. And keep doing what you're doing. Having a word from God really seems to help along those lines. Word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, shall you build me a house dwelling? Then Nathan comes back. Says, you won't build this house, but your son will. Can you see there's a variety of different things that these prophets were called to speak? Some were building, some were personal words, some were insights into hearts of other people. 2 Samuel 12:7, Nathan said to David, you are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. David committed sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan told a story that made David angry enough to say that the man in the story should die. Not a man that went and took his neighbor's one and only sheep and slaughtered it for his friends, even though he had a lot of his own sheep, and David was furious. He's a shepherd. He said, what? Nathan says, you're that man. How'd you like to be Nathan? Going to King David. Mighty warrior. You're that guy, buddy. You say you ought to die? You're talking about yourself. He reproved him for his sin. 2 Chronicles 29:25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, psalteries, harps, according to the commandment of David and Gad the king's seer and Nathan the prophet, for so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The prophets gave words that helped establish worship during and after burnt offering according to the commandment of God. Say, well, that should be the worship leader's job. At this point, God used the prophets and said, this is the way it's to take place. to express the heart of God even into how the worship was going to go. 2 Kings 20, verse 11. Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord and brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7, it says, Elisha worked miracles without a word of prophecy. They sometimes conferred the word with miracles. I'm trying to gauge my time here. I've got 2 minutes. Okay, let me go through these. 1 Kings 16:12. Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. They spoke predictions or foretelling of events, and a number of prophecies concerning Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection are amazing, found throughout the prophets. In 2 Kings 5:10, where Elisha sent his messenger out telling Naaman the leper, go out to River Jordan, dip 7 times, and your flesh will come upon you. They worked healings. 2 Kings 4:34, he went up and he lay on a child, put his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes. Oh, that must have been hard. How do you get both the eyes on his eyes? No, he just laid flat on him. And his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child warmed. But nothing happened. About that time, I think I'd have said, oh, well, it didn't work. Then he returned, walked in the house to and fro. That sounds like pacing to me. I know when I'm upset and I'm praying at home, I always like it when my wife's gone so I can just walk back and forth. Lord, what in the world? Why? What's up with me on that? Show me. I can see him down there. Lord, you promised this child. It didn't get life when I laid on it. I know you want this child to live. Going back and forth, and then finally, something happens. He goes back up, stretched himself on the child. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. They raised the dead. Daniel 9:10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. They set the laws. They were bringing the laws of God into the hearts of the people, prophesying, speaking, establishing those things. In Luke 7:28, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Look and see if you can find anywhere in the scriptures where John did miracles. He did none, but yet Jesus said there's no greater prophet than him. John's message was critical, paving the way for the Messiah. It's not always miracles that make a prophet great. See, we think, oh, it's Elisha. He did twice the miracles that Elijah did. Man, he is a powerful prophet. This says John the Baptist was greater than all of them. And he didn't do any miracles. But he turned the hearts of the children to the fathers. The spirit of Elijah going before and paving the way, filling in the low spots, taking down the high, that the way of the Lord would be prepared. So when Jesus came on the scene, he could just walk right in and do what he was supposed to do. Jesus himself. None born of women greater than him. No miracles. So you can take comfort in that. You say, well, God's never used me in the mighty stuff, the miracles. That's fine. He might be using the rest of your life and the message that you give and the lifestyle that you live to influence more people than a miracle can. We belittle ourselves because we compare ourselves. And we've got to just learn, okay, Lord, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. I can rest content in that. And then rejoice in what God's doing through other people. Because we're connected to them. They're part of our body. We're all doing the same work, just different functions. So don't belittle yourself. Keep seeking God. Just do the things that He's wanting you to do. Okay, I'm going to go through a summary and then take a break. God gave words to preserve Israel from their enemies. Many of their words were to turn Israel from their sins to walk with the Lord. They were to stand in the gap for the land so that God would not destroy it. They gave direction in battle. They brought words to encourage completion of works that the Lord desired. They gave direction to kings and others. They brought reproof. Their words helped establish worship at the time of offerings. They confirmed their word with miracles. They foretold events. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. They set the laws of God before the people. And they preached specific words. Some of those messages were more valued than miracles. So you can see there's not a cookie cutter prophet where they just come in, they're always speaking these things. No. They come in a variety of packages, variety of mixture of gifts, temperaments. But the heart and the work that they're doing was along these lines. The biggest part of it was turning the heart of the people back to the Lord. Keeping them focused on the Lord. Amen. We'll stop there and then we'll pick up next week in point 5.